We've been taking our time in going through this particular study, and really, my favorite kind of study is a textual study. You know, you can have a topical study where you take a topic and you look throughout the Bible at what the Bible says about that topic, and then you can have a textual study. And we have both of those in our education program, both of those in our adult program. But my favorite kind is just to get into a text and to study through it. A few years ago, we studied through the book of Romans a few years ago, and probably took, I don't remember, 16 or 17 classes to teach through the book of Romans. So you got 16 chapters, and say you got 16 classes, so you're doing a chapter a week, a chapter per class. So you can cover it in that amount of time. You just don't get time to settle down and to look at some particulars. And that's what we're doing in Romans chapter 12, is just taking our time, settling into this, and trying to see how can I walk out from each study and say, what can I do to take from that, walk out, and put that into practice right here, right now, today. And so here's the outline. Here's the outline that we've been using so far in this study. This is a chapter that talks about our relationships. It's a chapter that follows those first 11 chapters. And those first 11 chapters lay out for every Christian reader the great blessing they have to be justified in the eyes of God, to be made right, sin-free in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so it ought to be every Christian's desire, after learning of what God has done for him, to come to chapter 12 and say, what can I do for God? Not what do I have to do for God, not what is God commanding me to do, forget all of that. What does God want me to do? What can I do for him after all that he's done for me? And so those first two verses, we looked at those where they talk about, I've got to think about my relationship to God. Before I look to think about my relationship to other people and how I need to act in that regard, I need to recognize that I've got to be fully devoted to God, living sacrifice, laid upon that altar, willing to give my all for him, and then making sure that I am constantly renewing my mind and not being conformed to the ways of this world. I got to make sure my relationship with God stays solid. And then we looked at verses 3 through 8. Those focus somewhat on my relationship to myself. Here I am making sure I've got that foundation in my relationship with God. But when I look at my relationship with myself, what does verse 3 say? I don't need to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I'd better be humble to think soberly about myself. And then verses 3 through 8 talk about thinking responsibly. God has blessed me in a number of ways with a number of different abilities and gifts, and my responsibility is to use them for him, to be responsible in my use of those things for him, and to make sure that I do that, and to make sure that I'm using them for his benefit and not just merely my own benefit. And so we looked at my relationship with God, my relationship to myself. And so we're in this section here, verses 9 through 13, talking about our relationship, my relationship to my brethren, my relationship to you, your relationship to me, our relationship to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And looking at this in two different ways in these verses. On Sunday we looked at this part of it and focusing in on, as I think about my relationship with you, I've got to be somebody who is focused on loving you as my church family. And we noted in verses 9 and 10 that there's actually three different words for love in those two verses. Agape love, the ultimate love, where I put others ahead of myself unconditionally and unselfishly. I've got to have that kind of love for my brethren. Phileo, Philadelphia love, brotherly love, a tender affection love. I've got to have that for you. And then the only time this one Greek word is even found in the New Testament is this word that couples with brotherly love, the idea of a family love. That's what we are in the church. We are a family. And we ought to love each other as a family would love each other, and to have that tender affection that only would exist inside of a family, well, it needs to exist in this family. So we talked about that on Sunday, looking at my responsibility to my brethren is I've got to love them. And when I love them, here's where we're going to spend tonight. And we may not finish this section tonight because there are 12 different phrases Once you take out those three parts about the three loves that are mentioned in verses 9 and 10, and then you go from verse 9 through 13, there's 12 different phrases about how I'm to live as a Christian towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to take time and look at those and to make sure that here are 12 different things I need to be doing as a Christian. In each of these, I need to be looking in the mirror and saying, am I doing that? Is that the way that I am living? Is that the way that I am behaving? The first of those is back up in verse 9. Verse 9 says, let love be without what? Hypocrisy. Oh, that's a fun word for some people, because that's the word that's what people like to do. They shake the finger and say, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites over there. So that means whoever's shaking the finger and saying there's a bunch of hypocrites over there, they've never been hypocritical in their lives, right? Is there anybody that could claim that they have never been hypocritical in their life? You think there's anybody who could say, I've never been a hypocrite? Boy, that'd be a hard thing to claim. I mean, never? That's a big word. I mean, you're going to claim when you were in third and fourth grade you weren't a hypocrite around some kids in school? Seriously, at some point in our lives, we've probably been guilty in this regard, unfortunately. And that's not to make light of it, but that's to say, when somebody starts shaking the finger, we got to make sure, hang on a second, is that me? Have I ever done that? Now, the Greek word for hypocrite, look at the Greek word for hypocrite. It looks a whole lot like the English word, doesn't it? Where do we get our English word hypocrite? Right here from the Greek word. But it's interesting. The Greek word literally means an answer. And you think, okay, that doesn't make sense. If the literal meaning is answer, that doesn't make sense with what we know hypocrite to be. Why would it mean to answer? Well, because the way that word was used, particularly during the time of the writing of the New Testament, the way that word was used was talking about an actor on the stage. An actor who would get up in some performance on stage, and the actors would answer. So there's the meaning of the Greek word. The actors would answer each other in their dialogue. Well, what do you know about theater back then? What do you know about the actors that would be on stage back then? I mean, could they afford a cast like the Avengers cast? I mean, could they afford that? I mean, the Civil War cast. Could they afford all of these big name guys on the stage all at the same time? Could they afford all those guys? Well, of course not. And so they would put on a play, but they'd still do the Avengers story, right? They'd still do the Avengers story. But somebody, he'd have to hold up the Captain America mask at one time and talk like Captain America, and then he'd hold up his Hulk mask and he'd talk like the Hulk and act like the same guy. You know they weren't doing the Avengers, right? You know we're play acting when we say that, right? But it's something we recognize. So they'd have a play, and this guy's Captain America and he's Hulk. Well, but he's got a different mask depending on who he holds it up. Or maybe it's Spider-Man and Hulk. Would that be two different guys, two different acts, two different voices? And so they would play act. And depending on what mask they held up, and depending on what voice, I mean, does Spider-Man sound like Hulk? Go to some other extreme. Does Black Widow sound like Hulk? So you may have one person impersonating female voices and male voices. It just depends on what mask they held up. Where'd this word have its origin? Right there. In these actors, these actresses who would be answering each other, but it came to talk about what people do in life. What do? Oh, they hold up a different mask, right? And so it depends on who they're playing that day and what voice they use that day. Is that such a good thing? So that's what the word came to mean, hypocrisy. The word came to mean pretense. when it was used even in that time outside of the theater arena, when it's being used here in Scripture to talk about let love be without hypocrisy, what's Paul saying? If you're going to have agape love for each other, don't put a mask on. Don't be fake. Did Jesus ever talk about hypocrites? Did he ever call people hypocrites? I mean, here you read through the book of Matthew, and is it just Matthew verses I put up here? Yeah, just Matthew verses that are up here. You read through the book of Matthew, and there's a number of times Jesus talked about hypocrites, called people hypocrites. Read Matthew chapter 23. Read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites when you're giving your alms. Don't be like the hypocrites. Well, what did the hypocrites do when they gave their alms in Matthew 6? They'd play the trumpet. Do I have your attention? Okay, I've just played the trumpet. That gets your attention. I'm giving my alms now. Look at me. What were they doing? Putting on their religious mask. They were putting on their holier-than-thou mask. They were putting on their, boy, I am so good mask. But they wanted to make sure everybody was seeing the mask that they were wearing at that time. Jesus said, that's a hypocrite. What did he say about the people? How did he say the hypocrites pray? What did they do when they pray? Stand on the street corner, loud voices. Dear God, y'all be quiet, please. I'm praying here. Dear God, drawing attention to themselves, holding up that mask. He uses the same word when he talks about hypocrites fasting, and how they would make themselves look like they were fasting to draw attention to the, what are they doing? They're holding up their religious mask. Do we ever hold up our religious mask? Do we ever take down our religious mask? Do we have a religious mask that we put on or we put off, I guess is the question. In this context, he's not just talking about being a hypocrite. In this context, he's talking about our relationship to each other. And he's saying, in our relationship with each other, we've got to be genuine. We've got to be real. And we cannot be play actors in the church. Is that a problem? Is it a problem to have play actors in the church? Problem to have hypocrites in the church? Are there hypocrites in the church? Y'all are quiet tonight. Are there hypocrites in the church? Yes. You know why we know? Because there's people in the church. And when you put people in the church, what are you going to have? You're going to have sinners in the church. And you might have some hypocrites there. So are there hypocrites in the church? Well, let's not deny it. There's all sorts of kinds of people in the church. Does that make it right? No. But in our and let your agape love not be holding up a mask. Don't be pretentious. Don't be fake. When you're around some people in the church, you're around some other people in the church, don't be a different person. You be the same Christian. You want to serve. Agape love is a serving love. You want to be of service to no matter what Christian you're around. Well, you know, Sister so-and-so, she's really nice. She's really easy to be nice to. Sister so-and-so, you know, she's really easy. She never asked for anything. So I don't mind serving her, but man, brother so-and-so, wow. You know, he's just one of those guys. It's just tough. And so I don't know that I really want to help him out when, well, what am I doing? Is my agape love being hypocritical? Is my agape love putting on a different mask depending on who I'm around? Potentially it is. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2 is where we read the passage where the Bible says that Paul withstood Peter to the face. How would you have liked to have seen that confrontation? Whatever it was about, can you imagine one apostle standing up to another apostle right to his face? Why did Paul get right in Peter's face, as it were? Galatians 2 says because Peter was being a hypocrite. What was it that Peter was doing that was hypocritical? Do you remember? He's in Antioch. He's in a Gentile city. And he doesn't mind hanging out with the Gentiles when he's in the Gentile city. He doesn't mind having meals with the Gentiles when he's there. Until some of his Jewish brethren came from Jerusalem. I'll be with you guys. I'll be with you guys. No, we're not gonna have dinner at their house. They're Gentiles. Why did Paul withstand him to the face? Because he was a hypocrite. And not only him, but Galatians chapter 2 says there were other brethren that were following Peter's example and going right along with it. They're okay being around the Gentiles when their buddies aren't around. But as soon as their Jewish companions, their Jewish friends, Christian friends, come from, we don't hang around them. God says, that's not to happen in my church. Let love be without hypocrisy. It doesn't matter what somebody looks like. It doesn't matter what somebody's wearing, Galatians or James chapter 2. It doesn't matter what somebody's skin color is. It doesn't matter how much money somebody makes. It doesn't matter if they've been here a long time or not. It doesn't matter if they're a new Christian and we don't know them very well. It does not matter what factors you're going to put on these fingers. Let love be without hypocrisy. Is that challenging? To me, that is a challenge that says, I need to be the same Christian around all of my brothers and sisters in Christ and not change who I am to fit who I am with. When we say that Galatians or Romans chapter 12 is about making Christianity practical, that jumps right in and says, I've got to make sure that I am behaving properly when I'm around my brothers and sisters in Christ. Look else in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil. Now, I know we know that the Bible says that. I know we know that the Bible teaches that. The word for abhor here is interesting. And I remember I've said, I don't put Greek words up here just to put Greek words up here. And I don't think there's going to be any Greek words on the final test for you to know. But this is an interesting Greek word. And I only put it up there because the Greek preposition apo, A-P-O, that's on the front of this verb, stugeo. Stugeo is the verb that means to hate. Stugeo is the Greek word that means to hate. Apo is a word that means from or away. And so this word, as it says, this word literally means to hate away from. To me, that's graphic. The word doesn't just mean, abhor here doesn't just mean I hate it. Abhor doesn't just mean, oh, I don't really like it. The word literally means I hate it away from me. It's not that, oh, yeah, that's not a good idea. And, you know, I don't think that's, no. It is, I don't want anything to do with this. To do with what? Abhor what is evil. And so, obviously, the word was rarely translated literally to hate away from, but oftentimes it would be translated or understood to mean to shudder. Not what you do during hurricane season. That's spelled differently, right? It's not talking about shuddering your house. What's this word about? Do you ever shudder? With a D and not with a T? What do you shudder about? Fear? You ever shudder? I mean, shudder is that like a physical, shudder is something that you physically do, isn't it? I mean, if you shudder, it's like affecting your whole body. God says evil needs to affect your whole body. Yeah, you get the chills. Like, oh, no, 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 no. God says that's what evil ought to do for us. Some of you... Well, I'll be nice because Katie likes scary movies, so I'll be nice. But some of you like scary movies, all right? Some of you are responsible. I won't name any names. I'm gonna try really hard not to name any names. Some of you are responsible for getting my daughters to like scary movies. Not going to name names. And some of you are responsible for getting my daughters to like scary movies. Some of you like jump scares, all right? Some of you like that. Some of you like watching stuff and shuddering and horror. Cam, I don't understand it, but okay. Cam was not responsible, but he talked about it the other night, right? So he was not one of the ones responsible for my daughters. It was somebody else. But some of you like that. But that reaction is what God is saying needs to be our reaction towards evil. Is that when we see evil, that we turn away from it in horror. Oh, we shudder. We physically shudder and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I hate it. Away from me. To me, that word is so vivid to describe how I am supposed to react. Now, remember what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says. It says to abstain from every form of evil. Two different verbs here. Abstain and abhor. Two different verbs. I abstain from it. I stay away from it. And I stay away from it because I'm hating it away. We live in a world right now that is full of evil. Is that true? Are we surrounded by it? Does it feel like it's getting deeper to you? Or is that just me? Does it feel like the depth is getting thicker to you? Or is that just me? It's all around. We're going to get to the end of this chapter, and it says, don't be overcome with evil. Is that hard? Is that getting harder? Because the more it surrounds us, the more we just, oh, okay, well, we'll just kind of give in to this. Think about how much we have given in the last 70 years, 60 years, 50 years. You pick the time marker. Think about how much, I'm not saying we have given in, but I want you to think, how much have we acclimated to evil around us? What is there on television in the movies now that was not, and I don't, maybe we don't have to go back 50 years ago, that was not there before? What kind of language? You saying language? Language and skin. What kind of language is there now that's just normal? Frankly, my dear, I don't give, whoa, we don't talk that way. Except now, what do? We do talk that way. Everybody talks that way. If you're going to have a movie, you've got to have that in the movie. Otherwise, nobody's going to go see the movie if they don't talk that way. What have we done? We've allowed the language of evil around us. I'm not saying that that's a part of your life. I'm saying we have acclimated ourselves. Oh, that's just normal. You want a reality check? I've had reality checks. Some of you have had reality checks. When our girls growing up, oh, this was a good movie when I was a kid. You're going to like this movie. And we sit down to watch this movie that I watched as a kid. And we're sitting there and watching that movie and boom, 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 boom. All of this language starts boom, boom, boom. I don't remember that being in that movie. Was it not in there when I watched it before? Oh, nope, it was there when I watched it before. Well, why didn't I notice it before? Because I become acclimated to that language. And then all of a sudden, when I'm watching it with my children in the room, why am I not acclimated anymore? Because I've got daddy protecting mode on. And all of a sudden, wait, I didn't know that was in there. What's happened to us? Oh, yeah, that's normal. Oh, yeah, that's just skin. Are we surrounded by that even more than we used to be? Not just on television, but on a regular basis? Jimmy? Yeah, commercials. Man, fast forward, buddy. I mean, but commercials too. You're right. You know, and especially the good commercials. I mean, the good commercials are going to catch you. And so they've got to have that extra flair to them in order to get you. What about sexuality? What about all that has transpired in that realm over the last number of years and how normalized it has become to where we no longer shudder? We no longer shudder. Can you watch television shows today without there being a homosexual couple on that show? I'm not sure that you can. Because it seems like every show on television today has to have a homosexual couple in it. How long will it be until we're not shuddering at that anymore? And that's just like the language. When you watch those movies and didn't notice it before, that's just the way that it is. God says, when it comes to evil, I need to hate it away. When it comes to evil, I need to shudder in horror that it even happens. Does that mean I can leave the world, get out of the world, and separate myself from everything that's around here? Wishful thinking. No, can't do that. Okay, so floor is now open. How do we deal with that as a Christian? How do we keep the horror and the shuddering at evil when it is normalized around us? Say it again. Quit acclimating ourselves to it. Quit accepting it. Quit saying it's okay, not a big deal. Say it again. Stay away from it. That's the word in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from every appearance of evil. You know, sometimes we can't control it. Richard, go ahead. Yes. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 5. Yes. There are, and with those mechanisms, those things that we can control, we need to control. The television, the turn it off. Go ahead.
Make a covenant with your eyes.
Yes. When Job, in Job 31, verse 1 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a woman to lust for her. What does that mean? I make up my mind. When 2 Corinthians 5, verse or 5, 10 and verse 5, when Paul says, we bring each thought into captivity, that's making a covenant with my eyes and saying, I'm going to grab a hold of my thoughts. And there are certain thoughts I'm not going to let come into my head. Well, thoughts are based upon oftentimes some external stimuli. And so, therefore, I need to control what I can control. Stay away from it. Diane says to turn off the radio, to turn off the television, to turn off and to control whatever stimuli and things coming into my life that I can. So that, as Darren says, I stop acclimating and stop saying it's okay. Is that now? That's step one. Is that easy to do? Well, I just won't watch that. I mean, it's you want to like the same music everybody else does. You want to like the same movies everybody else does. You want to hang out with certain people. But God says, hate this away. If I'm hating it away, am I allowing it to come in? Well, maybe this movie will get better. There's been 5 F-bombs in the first 2 minutes, but maybe it will clean up its act a little bit later. If there's 5 F-bombs in the first 2 minutes, guess what? It's not going to clean up in the next 2 hours. What do? Click. Hate it away. But what about those things that I can't? What about the work environment? What about the family environment? Things I maybe can't always control. How do I deal with that? Say it again. Okay, politely ask. Is it okay to talk to somebody? I'm going to use the word confront, but I don't mean that in a harsh or a mean or. But is it okay to talk to somebody to confront them about what's happening and just ask them politely? That might mark you. That might put a mark on your back. Oh, they're this kind of person. Say it again. Well, they might take it the wrong way. So part of it starts with living right, doing right, and being the right example to start with. And building our character in the eyes of others. Some of you have talked to certain people about their language when you were around them. And then when they have used that language around you, they've immediately said, oh, I'm sorry. They recognize that you had talked to them about it, and then they used it, and they may have never been conscious about using language before until you nicely talked to them, and all of a sudden they used it in front of you, and oh, caught themselves, and they may have even joked it. They may have even picked at you about, oh, I'm not supposed to use that around. But what were they doing? They were cognizant of what they were saying in your presence because of what you had talked to them about. There are some things that we can do. We can't control it all, but God says, don't get comfortable. Don't hang out with it. Don't want it. Hate it away. Why? Because evil will destroy us. It's not a toy to play with on the weekend. Evil will destroy us. Now, before we run out of time, let me look at the rest of the verse. Abhor what is evil. Okay, what about the rest? Cling to what is good. So here's the evil, and I'm hating it away. I'm shuddering in horror at it. But whatever is good, the word that's used here is a word that means to glue yourself to something, to cement yourself to something, to fasten yourself securely and firmly to something. So here's something that's good, and I want to be around it. Here's something that's good, and while I'm hating away evil, boy, I'm wrapping my arms around that which is good. And some Bibles have the word cleave here, which is the same word you've got back in Genesis chapter 2. What does the Bible tell the husband to do with his wife? Cleave to her. It's the same meaning there. Super glue yourself to your wife. Cement yourself to your wife. And again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 comes to mind, where the Bible says we need to test all things. What does that mean? Does that mean experiment with everything? Is that what the word means? Well, here's evil. Well, how do I know it's evil unless I give it a try? No. I look in what the book says. And when the book says something's evil, I don't experiment with it. I hate it away. But God says, I need to keep my eyes wide open. I need to recognize things that are around me, and I need to put them to the test. Here's the test. Do they pass this test? And if they don't pass this test, I abstain from them. I hate them away. But if they do pass this test, if they are proven to be good and acceptable and righteous in the eyes of God, I need to glue myself to them. What's this talking about? I mean, we gave some examples of evil that we need to hate away. What's this talking about? Give me some examples of good that we need to cling and cleave and glue ourselves to. Church family. Is the church family good? Do we need to separate ourselves from the church family, or what about inviting the church family over? That's one of the 12 things we're going to see here when we get down to the end of this section. We need to glue ourselves to our church family. What was said over here? Bible study. Is Bible study good? Well, I hope so. Have we glued ourselves to our church family? If somebody tried to separate us from our church family, would it bother us? Would it make us uncomfortable? You know, if you've ever glued something together and it's stuck together, if you ever glued something to yourself and you tried to pull it apart, is that a little uncomfortable? If somebody tried to take your church family away, it's all right. I won't miss them. If somebody tried to take away your Bible study from you, would you miss it? Grab a hold of it. Glue yourself to it. Cement yourself to it. What else? What else is good here? Give me some other examples of good that we've got to glue ourselves to. Prayer. If somebody tried to take our prayer away from us, would we notice? I've got to grab a hold of it and spend, and that's one of the specifics in this section too, and about gluing ourselves to prayer. What else? Worship. Is that good? Yeah. I need to cement myself, glue myself, grab a hold of it, cling to it, not say, oh, well, you know, boy, it's kind of sunny out today. Man, this would be a good day to go play golf. There's going to be a Sunday next week, too. I can go worship next week. I'm just going to go do something else this Sunday. Grab a hold of what's good. What else? Helping other people. Is that good? I need to cling to it. Grab a hold of it. Not let somebody take it away. Not say, oh, well, I don't have to do that right now. Grab a hold of it. Spending time in what?
In God's creation.
Yes. Yep. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and about verse 15 of that chapter talks about the household of Stephanus, how they addicted themselves. I think that's the old King James term for it. Maybe it's the American Standard. Addicted themselves to serving. What does that mean? They glued themselves to serving somebody else, to serving their brethren. When I get into Romans chapter 12, it's a nice chapter to just kind of slow down. Take your time. And to go to each one and say, am I doing this? Am I doing this? How well am I doing here? How can I improve in this area? How can I become stronger in this area? How can I do more in this area? Very practical section of Scripture where the Bible in the first 11 chapters says, here's what God has done for you. And now it's, what can I do for God? Here's what I want to do for God. I want to be somebody who's not treating my brethren with hypocrisy, but putting them above myself all the time. I'm hating away what's evil, and I'm clinging to what is good. I actually need to stop a few minutes early tonight because I've got to get into my office, and I'm speaking for a congregation out in the central time zone, and they're starting in 4 minutes. And so I need to get into my office and be ready to start with them in about 4 minutes. So I'm sorry that we are cutting class short tonight. All the other classes, they always cut short, and they're standing around the lobby talking while we're in here. So I apologize for having to stop short tonight, but we will pick up and continue on in verse 10 on Sunday morning. Keep reading. Keep digging into this. This is fun Bible study doing it this way. Thank you all for being here tonight.